I do appreciate your prayers. You don't know what it means to me when I sit here and I hear you pray on my behalf. Because I know that God hears, as Brother Allison said, and answers prayer. And I realize how dependent I must be upon Him. Do value your prayers for us on Sunday. We expect to be down at the Current again. And trust that the Lord will encourage the saints there through the Word, that we'll seek to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus in everything that we say and what we do. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23, we want to begin at verse 18. Numbers 23, verse 18. And he took up his parable, this is Balaam, and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord is God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain." Sure, God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. You know, in our first reading about Balaam, if you read the story prior to that, he sort of appears to be a man of God. And some Bible commentators present him that way, present him as a saint of God, out of God's will. But other passages in the scripture sure paint him different in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, he is in the context of false prophets. He says, "Which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." It doesn't sound like a godly man, does it? And Jude describes the error of Balaam with those who have crept in unawares, ungodly men. It really doesn't seem like a godly man. And in Revelation 2:14, it speaks of the doctrine of Balaam, his doctrine, who taught Balak, he says, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things, sacrifices offered to strange idols, and to commit fornication. All this he did for money. But later we read that Israel slew him. You know the story. How Balak sends, and he wants Balaam to curse God's people. And the first time that Balak sent his man to him, it seemed like Balaam was a man of God right there in that one spot. He says, "Wait a minute. I have to talk to God. Wait till tomorrow morning. I'll give you an answer." And That night he talks to the Lord. And the Lord gives him a direct answer. Thou shalt not go. He tells the people, they go back, Balak's people, and Balak's son's back with more noblemen, more money. And you know what? Balaam still goes before the Lord and asks if he could go to curse them. He wants that reward of unrighteousness, what Jude talks about. But you know the final outcome. From then on, he knew God's will. But then he still kept on trying and trying to see if he could get God's will to go. And the second time, God says, well, then go. And you know that was said because it says the anger of the Lord was kindled because he went. God was not with him. And it says the angel of the Lord appeared as an adversary against him. Then Balaam finally goes and he meets Balak, and then Balak tells him he wants him to curse God's people. He gets an answer from the Lord and he blesses them. And then the story we read tonight is the second time. And still, Balaam blesses God's people. And I said all that to say this. Tonight, from what we have read, we want to look at the privileges of God's people from what we just read. Privileges of God's people. In verse 21, it says, and I love this, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. That's the way Balaam saw them. That's the way God put it into Balaam's mind. That's the way God saw them. No iniquity. That was their position. Not their practice, but their position. No iniquity in Jacob. Oh, beloved tonight. That's the way God sees us through Christ, doesn't he? In all of Christ's perfection, that's the way God sees us. No iniquity. Forgiven. A forgiven people. Not because any merit of ours, but all because his matchless grace towards us. I could go home on that tonight. Forgiven of all my sin. No iniquity against me. Beloved, I tell you, we are a privileged people. Psalm 32 says this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and who the Lord does not impute iniquity. Three reasons why we're blessed. Transgressions forgiven. Sin removed. And the Lord looks down on us and he doesn't see any iniquity. What a privileged people we are tonight. Forgiven. I know no people like it. Only God's people who are forgiven. And my mind went to that story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And that woman, the Lord is in Simon the Pharisee's house, and that woman who he forgave so much comes in. She's been forgiven. And I had a notice today for the first time as I was going over this, that she didn't even look the Lord in his face. That she stood behind him. And there she takes that alabaster box of ointment, and she pours it down over him. She takes the air and she wipes his feet with her air with that ointment down over. And Simon is looking and he says, surely if he was a prophet, he would know this woman is a sinner. He can't even be a prophet. And the Lord knew what Simon was thinking. And I think he said this to Simon, you don't really know this woman. She's a pardoned woman. And then he tells the story of the creditor and the two debtors. Says Simon, it was a creditor and he had two debtors. One owed 10 times much as the other. But you know, when they had nothing to pay, nothing, he forgave them both. Simon, who you think loved him the best? Simon says, well, I guess the one who he forgave the most. Says, you're rightly judged, Simon. You're rightly judged. This woman, since she's coming here, because she's been forgiven so much, hasn't ceased to kiss me. Kiss my feet. Anoint my head. Continue to pour her love. Simon, you didn't even give me a kiss. You didn't even wash my feet. You see, Simon, this woman knows how much she's been forgiven. She knows how great a sinner she was. But you see, the problem was, Simon didn't realize that he was a sinner. That was his problem, instead of a great sinner. Beloved, let me remind us tonight. We all were great sinners. We all have been forgiven so much tonight. But do we love him greatly like this woman did? Oh, I tell you, he deserves it tonight. He deserves it. And as I thought about that, I thought about Romans 8:33, and I know I've referred to this before, and I know Brother Maurice has done it. If we've been forgiven so much, no one can touch us now. No one can touch us. And it says this, who shall lay any charge, anything, to the charge of God's elect? Because we have been forgiven, nobody can lay a charge tonight. No one. Because God has justified, it says. And it says, who can condemn us? No one. Why? Because Christ has died for us. He's forgiven us. No one can condemn us. And then he says, who should separate us? And he says, nothing. Because he goes on to say, no, not tribulation. Not even distress. Not famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. But he says, instead of these separating us, it says, they bring us closer to Christ. Do they? Do they bring me and you closer to Christ? I trust they do. But you know, the Apostle Paul was not even finished yet. He wants to make sure there's nothing could separate us. And he sort of ransacks the whole universe to see if he could find something that can separate us from this love, this forgiveness that we've had. And he dismisses them one by one. He says, not even death, not even life, not even angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. I thought death. And then he sort of stops and wants to see if it's anything he's left out. And he wants to make sure he's covered every single thing. And to be sure, he says this. Nor any other created thing could ever separate us from that love. A forgiven people. What a God. What a God we have. Then he says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, beloved, what assurance we have tonight in our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer put it like this, didn't he? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory do I. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. But before we could leave forgiveness tonight, it wouldn't be, I don't think we'd do it justice if we didn't go to Ephesians 4:32. And it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I tell you, those words smote me today. Smote me to the core. I had to ask God for forgiveness. says, be kind, be gracious, be gentle, as opposed to being harsh, hard, and bitter. How often I want to be harsh and bitter and hard and don't want to forgive. You know, forgive means to bestow favor unconditionally. No strings attached. That's the way God forgives. It also means pardoning the guilty person instead of showing resentment and retaliation. How often I want to retaliate back. How often I want to show resentment. I'm not going to speak to him. I'm not going to speak to her. How often that is my case. I say, God, forgive me for that. My wife knows me better than anybody else, apart from God. And that's the problem I have. I have to ask for his forgiveness. And look how we should forgive. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And his model, let's follow his model. No strings attached. Let's follow his motive. He says he forgives like for Christ's sake. That's why we should forgive for Christ's sake. And let's follow his measure. Let's forgive them all. Don't hold nothing back. Because God's forgiveness is free. It's full. It's final. He chooses to forget. And beloved, that should be our portion. We should choose to forget. I'm reminded of the story I read sometime during the Korean War. A South Korean Christian was arrested by the communists and he was ordered to be shot. But then the young leader realized that this man was in charge of an orphanage. He said, no, we can't shoot him, but we'll shoot his son. They brought his 19-year-old boy in front of him and shot him on the spot. Later on, the war changed, and this man was brought to trial, who had killed his man's son. He was brought guilty and to be put to death. But the Christian, whose boy had been shot, went and pleaded for him and asked him to release him and give him to him. He would take care of him. He says, this man was young. He didn't know what he was doing. I'll take him. They granted his request. That man took him in his home. And today, that man is a missionary. Forgiveness. Suppose he had not forgiven him. Could I have forgiven like that? But oh, God, forgiven us. Has forgiven us so much more than that. So much more. Oh, I trust tonight. We'd be willing to forgive because we've been forgiven. What a privilege, a forgiven people. Secondly, we are a delivered people. Verse 22 says, God brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage and the rule of Pharaoh. Balaam looked down out over that large crowd of people, Israelites, and he says, look, they're delivered people, Balaam. And he must have known the story, how God, they had been in bondage for 430 years, and how God had delivered them, how God had slain the firstborn, and Pharaoh had let them go out with a mighty hand. He knew. He says, they're delivered people. Oh, beloved tonight, we're delivered people. Out of bondage of our sin, out of the bondage of Satan's grip. And then, beloved, we've been delivered from that awful day that's going to burst upon this earth. That great tribulation. Never a day is going to be like it. The Lord said that. And in Revelation, it talks about our quarter of the earth going to die from the sword and from starvation. And how there's going to be great earthquakes. And how there's going to The moon's going to turn black. The stars going to fall. And the heavens going to roll up like a scroll. Beloved, we're not going to be here. We're delivered from that. What a privileged people we are tonight. But oh, we've delivered us from the wrath to come. From eternal punishment, beloved, in hell. What a deliverance tonight. What a privileged people we are. Never to have to go into the torment of hell. We would have had to spend it there forever. But God has delivered us. What a blessed people I say we are. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And that's what I've already said. It speaks of being held captive by Satan. And it's a symbol, darkness is a symbol of ignorance and sin. God has moved us from that and established us as citizens in the realm of life. And in Galatians 1:4 it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world. Brother Morris mentioned that in his prayer about the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself for us that he might deliver us. Indeed, we are a blessed people, a delivered people. But then look at verse 21. He says they're a joyful people. And beloved, that's what we should be if we're not. It says God is with them. And a shout of a king is among them. Balaam's looking down. And they're so joyful. He says it's just like they have a king. And with them. Beloved, God is with us. He tells us that. Shouldn't we be joyful among our king? We should be a joyful people. We are privileged people. And the scripture says this, all power in heaven and earth is his. And he said, lo, I am with you always. A shout of the king is with him. He is always with us. Beloved, let us always rejoice tonight that he is there in his presence. Let's rejoice in his presence. Let us rejoice in his love. What love he had to go to Calvary for us. Let us rejoice in his faithfulness that he'll never leave us. Nor forsake us. In 1 Kings 8, it tells us the story of Solomon is dedicating the temple. And it's a long chapter, got over 60-some verses, nearly 70 verses. And at the end of that chapter, they sacrifice, they worship to the Lord. And Solomon offers like 22,000 oxen, 20,000 sheep as they sacrifice and as they worship the Lord their God. Says, and as the people went on, says, they thanked the king as they went to their tents. Says, and they were joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. Let me suggest this joy in worship. They were worshiping for 7 days. And they went on glad and joyful. Beloved, I tell you, each Lord's Day that we come here to remember him, what a joy it is, isn't it? As we think back of what he's done, where he is now, and what he's going to do for us throughout eternity. Doesn't it bring joy to our hearts as we worship Lord's Day after Lord's Day? There's joy in worship. But there's joy in prayer. Isaiah 56:7 says, I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. As Brother Allison again mentioned tonight in his prayer. He mentioned about a God who's in control of everything. What a privilege that is for us to be able to come into his presence, into gathered in his house. And to pray, knowing that he hears and he answers prayer. there's joy in prayer. Isaiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's strength and joy. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Oh, beloved, is joy in his presence. Here, and when we see him face to face, it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness. Can it get any better? At thy right hand is pleasures forevermore. Joy in his presence. And Luke 10:17 says, the disciples returned after the Lord had sent them out to for service. It says, with joy. Beloved, is joy in serving Jesus. What a privileged people we are to have such joy in these things. But sometimes, is it really a joy to serve him? Or do we complain? Do I complain? Oh, may God forgive us if we do. Should be joy in service. But the last one made me think a bit. There's joy in trials. There's joy in temptation. James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Not if you fall, when you fall. Because we're going to fall at some time into these trials, into temptations. Says, but count it all joy. The question is, what are we going to do when we fall into them? Are we going to rebel against God? He brings trials into our life. Are we going to complain and grumble? I trust we won't. I trust we'll count it joy when this comes. I read a story some time ago. It's where one of our favorite hymns come from. This evangelist was speaking, and he was speaking on the return of Christ, and he was visiting this place, and this gentleman in the audience would say, yes, yes, that will be glory for me. That will be glory for me. And he kept on, and the evangelist could see he had such joy. After he's finished, he says, who's that man who seems to be on the mountaintop all the time? He's got a glow on his face. Oh, it says, we call him Old Glory Face. It says, he's always on the mountaintop. Later on, Charles H. Gabriel was so impressed with this same man that he wrote that precious hymn that we all love so well. That will be glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. Oh, we should have the joy of the Lord always. But then we're not only a delivered people, a forgiven people, delivered people, joyful people, but we are privileged to be a protected people. Verse 23 says, there is no enchantment against Jacob. And that word enchantment means, I looked it up, to whisper a magic spell, to mislead, to divine. And that was Balaam's makeup, divination. And he says, I don't see any of that in Israel. I'm powerless as far as they're concerned, because that wouldn't work, what I do. They're protected. I see no wrong in them. Oh, but you know, if Balaam and Balak would have looked at what the children of Israel really were, they could have found plenty to curse them for. But oh, they looked at the way God saw them. As I mentioned already, no iniquity. But the Lord be praised tonight is not upon what we have done, is it? But we stand upon tonight our foundation. We stand upon what God has done. If God be for us, who can be against us? No enemies too great. to go against God and His eternal forces, His purposes, no one. Psalm 31:19 says this, His goodness is great to them that fear Him. It is God who of His own will interferes, doesn't He, to take part of His people and against the enemy. And He does it many times as He interferes in men's doing and men's trying to harm us. God interferes without us even knowing it and without us even asking Him to do it. And again, I'm reminded of a story of Mr. Sankey, Ira Sankey, used to sing a lot of gospel hymns and write hymns. One time he was going across the Delaware River and he was asked to sing a song. And he began to sing the shepherd song. And a weathered, beaten-faced man came up to him, said, Mr. Sankey, do you remember a night, and he gave him the time, when you were in the, he said, were you ever in the Union Army? He says, I sure were. Sure was. He says, do you remember a moonlit night when you were out in patrol? He says, I sure do. He says, well, you see, I know about that night, but I was in the Confederate Army, and the moon was shining on you brightly, and I was concealed in the darkness, and I put up my gun to the fire. Says, and you lifted your eyes up, and you began to sing that shepherd song. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Says Mr. Sankey, I always liked gospel songs. My mother used to sing them to me when I was a little boy, but she died while I was a young lad. If she'd have been living today, I probably would have been a different person. But Mr. Sankey, I said, I'll let you sing that song, and when you were finished, then I'd kill you. Says, when you finish that song, Mr. Sankey, I tried to take aim, and I couldn't take aim. I say, what a God this man must have. Says, and my arms fell limp to my side. I couldn't pull the trigger. Even Mr. Sankey never knew about it. It'd been years had passed. Even when we don't ask, even when we don't know, we have God's protection. What a privileged people we are tonight, I say. What a privileged people. You remember Jacob? He's going down to Laban. He's running away from home. And the Lord appears to him. He says, behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places wherever thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land. Notice all the eyes. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. There we see God's promise of companionship. I am with you. There we see God promising him safety. I will keep you wherever you go. There we see God promising him guidance. I will bring you back to the land. And there we see God's personal guarantee. I will not leave you until I have done all that I have spoken unto you. Oh, beloved, a protected people we are, I say indeed. My time is almost gone. We'll just deal with one more briefly. A privileged people. We should be a witnessing people. Verse 23 says, it shall be said of Israel, what hath God wrought? Balaam's looking down and he sees the people. He says, what hath God wrought? He's looking at their separated life. He says, what a difference they are from all of us. What a witness for God they were. How about you and I? How about you and I tonight? How about my separated life? Is it separated for him? You say, well, what God has done for me, the psalmist could say, he has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Say all praise to him tonight for what he has done. But Proverbs 14:25 said this, and this spoke to me. Thus a true witness delivereth souls. So what kind of witness I have? You know, a witness in a courtroom delivers innocent people. You say, man, I know that man's innocent. I know for sure he didn't do that. I'll go and stand up for him. I'll make sure he's set free. That's good. That's good. But a good witness for the Savior delivers men and women from eternal punishment. That's only for this life, a good witness, to try to get them free. But am I a good witness to help deliver them from eternal hell? Oh, I pray God tonight that I would be. I say, Freddie, you give a lot of illustrations tonight. You know, I rarely had this message prepared before Joe Reese came here to speak the first time, and I never got to doing it. And I seemed to put this off and off. So I had a lot of illustrations, and I thought they went with the message. Thinking of a witnessing people. Not many years ago, but some years back, it was a large group of Christians gathered out in San Francisco, from all denominations. And the speaker got up to speak. The people realized he was not orthodox at all. His thoughts was against the power of the blood of Christ. And that's what he took off his old sermon against, the power of the blood of Christ. As he sat down, it was a quiet, the audience was hushed. A timid, elderly lady stood up. And she began to sing these words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's wings, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, loose all their guilty stains. Before she got to sing the second stanza, over 100 people stood up with her and began to sing. And by the time they got to the third stanza, over 1,000 people was on the feet to sing that third stanza. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Many were deeply moved, the story says, as the humble believer stood up for our Lord with the light of heaven upon her face. What kind of witness am I? What kind of witness are you tonight? We like that lady when someone would dare to take the name of the Lord in vain, but we stand up for him and be counted. I trust God will give us the courage to do it. We had an olive and courageous people. Oh, that we would stand up and defend the truth of God. In my head, the last one was the victorious people. And I close with this verse. Beloved, tonight we are victorious people. Because behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And we shall share the spoil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for all the privileges that you have given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, we are a privileged people, a blessed people, victorious, as we just said, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And one day, we're going to share with him the spoil, going to share with him in all his glory and splendor. Oh, God, help us, as we just said, to be a witnessing people for you. Wherever we go, whatever we say, may our lives speak volumes for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask now that you would part us with your blessing. Take us to our own safety. For we ask it in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening tonight. It's been a great audience.